Church, go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 6 this morning as you are turning there. Last week, we were finishing up Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we were kind of going over what are the hindrances to spiritual growth. What are the hindrances to us becoming mature in our walks with the Lord Jesus? And coming out of that, the author is kind of saying, look, since this is the hindrance, since this is what is keeping us from getting closer to Jesus, that is why it is so important that we are moving and pressing ever onward and pressing ever forward to get closer and to know better the Lord Jesus. And so as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 6, I was reading this week. Charles Simpson said this. He said, I met a man not long ago who dives for exotic fish for aquariums. And he said, one of the most popular aquarium fish is the shark. And he explained that if you catch a small shark and confine it, it will stay a size proportionate to the aquarium. So sharks can be 6 inches long, yet fully matured. But if you turn them loose in the ocean, then they grow to their normal length of 8 feet. And he said this, he said, that also happens to Christians. He said, I've seen some of the cutest little 6-inch Christians who swim around in a little puddle, but it's because they refuse to actually step out into the world and allow the Lord to grow them to the size that he meant for them to be. So go ahead and we're going to pick up here in Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to see what, since we've gone over what are the hindrances to spiritual growth, the author is now kind of saying, since that is what's holding us back, this is what needs to happen in order to actually bring us closer to Jesus. This is what needs to happen in order to bring us into spiritual maturity. So Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 1 and really just staying in verse 1, says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. So there's a level of personal responsibility here, church. When we're talking about spiritual growth, understand, we have a responsibility for our own spiritual growth. Everybody does. We all do. Part of it lies upon us. Meaning, if you want to grow as a believer in Jesus, then guess what? You can. But you have to make that happen. You have to put forth an effort in order to make that happen. If you choose not to, then you won't. We talked about hindrances last week, but you know what? One of the greatest hindrances to us growing as believers in Jesus Christ is ourselves. We can keep ourselves from growing. We can make sure that we hear the gospel, we say yes to the gospel, and then we just stay. And we never progress. We never grow. We never learn. We never begin to actually do the commands of Scripture. We never actually begin to look like Jesus. We just stay where we are. And so what the author is saying here is this. Take the desire. Put the onus upon yourself. Take that next step to actually grow in your relationship with the Lord. And he says it this way. He says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Now, I want to make sure that we're clear on this, okay? He's not saying to abandon the basics of Jesus. He's not saying let's abandon the basics of the gospel. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to depart from the basics of the gospel. That's the foundation upon which we build. That's the foundation upon which we grow. No, instead, what he's really saying here is leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. So the word leave, it's actually the same word that Paul uses when he's talking about divorce. He means to completely separate, to completely cut off. So completely cut off the elementary doctrine of Christ. Remember who he is talking to. We've said this since we've been going through this letter. Who are the recipients of the letter? Did you guys forget? The Hebrews. It's the Jewish people. Some of them are saved. Some of them have accepted Jesus as the Jewish Messiah, and others have not. And so what he's saying is this. Move past what you think you know about the Messiah from the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament points to the Messiah, yes? Does the Old Testament give a complete picture of the Messiah? No, it doesn't. We get the complete picture of the Messiah in the person of Jesus. And so what he's saying is, leave behind what you think you know. Stop trying to wrestle with, stop trying to come to grips with what you think is true, with what you think could be real, with what you think could be possible when it comes to the Messiah. And instead, actually grasp what is true, grasp what is real, because the Messiah is Jesus. Know the Messiah. Know the Christ, because the Christ is Jesus, and he has completely revealed himself in the new covenant. So he says, let us leave behind the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, in this one part of a little verse, there's a twofold thing going on here. There's the personal responsibility of the believer for personal growth, for spiritual maturity, and then there's the divine aid part of spiritual maturity, the role that the Lord plays in our spiritual development. But specifically, what I want to focus on for just this moment is our role. And look at this word maturity. When we think of the word maturity, what do we typically think of? We don't think of Donnie. We don't think of Donnie at all. He's got a lot of salt in his beer, but that doesn't make him mature. We know that. When we think of the word maturity, we typically think of getting older. We think of getting wiser. That's typically what we think of when we think of maturity. And so when we talk about spiritual maturity, that's typically where our minds go. We think the same thing. In order to be spiritually mature, it means that I need to be a Christian longer. It means I need to be saved for more time. The longer that I'm saved, the more quote-unquote mature I will be, because I'll have been a Christian for more time. And that has absolutely nothing to do with spiritual maturity. Nothing to do at all with spiritual growth. It has nothing to do with time. It has nothing to do with experience. The word maturity in the New Testament, it's the same word that is translated as perfect in other places of the New Testament. So understand, in English we have the word mature and we have the word perfect, and they mean different things. But in Greek, the language that the New Testament was written in, it's the same word. So when the author is saying, let us move on to spiritual maturity, let us go on to maturity, what he's really saying is, let us become perfect. Spiritual growth, spiritual maturity is about perfection. Because who are we supposed to look like, church? We're supposed to look like Christ. We're supposed to look like the one who is perfect. Everything about our life, everything about our very existence is about being conformed to the image of Christ. See, it's not about just learning a little bit more. It's not about getting a little bit more wisdom or having a little bit stronger faith. It's becoming more like Jesus. That is spiritual growth. That is spiritual maturity. And that is what we're called to do. And we have to make that decision. We have to make that choice. We have to make that determination within our own heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus. Lord, please make me like Jesus. Make me to look like Jesus. Make me to sound like Jesus. Make me to think like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. If that is our heart, if that is our desire, then it'll be natural for us to walk toward it, to search for it, to get closer to it. But if we don't want it, that's when we end up where the vast majority of Christians are. Just come to church on Sunday morning, listen to a message, maybe take a note. Let's be honest, probably didn't. Go home, go about our week, not think anything at all about the Lord, not think anything at all about his word, and then next week do it all over again. When that is our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ, we have missed the point. And we have missed so much of what the Lord has for us. And we've missed so much of what the Lord would use us to do if we would just take that step and say, Lord, here I am, send me, make me like Jesus. So there's the personal determination. There's that personal responsibility for every individual when it comes to spiritual growth. Now look at the second half of this verse. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now this part. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, there have been a lot of interpretations of these words over the years. And a lot of people look at this and think, okay, so this is the gospel fundamentals. These are the fundamentals of the gospel that we have to move on from or that we have to build upon. And that's not quite it. Because the language that's used is not language that pertains to the gospel. The language that's used is language that pertains to the Old Testament. All of that language is language that directly refers to the Jewish faith. And so what he's really saying is not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works. And he gives these six items that he says, let's not do this again. So what he's really saying is, let's not remain in the practice of Judaism. Let's not remain in the unfulfilled prophecy of the Old Testament. But instead, let's move onward. Let's move away from that. Let's build upon that. Because while this is not the language of the gospel, this is the language that points to the gospel. And so he's saying, let's find the fulfillment. Let's find the completion of God. Let's find the completion of his word. Let's find the completion of the Lord Jesus Christ in who he is and not in what was once said about him. And so what he says, the not laying again a foundation of. So he's saying, if we are to grow, if we are to grow closer to the Lord, if we are to mature as believers in Jesus Christ, then we have to build up from that foundation. We don't just hear the gospel and stay where we are. We take the gospel. We take the truth of the gospel. We take the truth of God's word from the Old Testament. We take all of that and then we build upon it. We have to build upon it. We don't discard it. We don't throw it away, but we do have to build on it. The repentance from dead works, this first feature that he gives here. So the word repentance, it's used in the Old Testament and it's used in the New Testament. And the same basic meaning of the word is the same. It means to turn away from one thing and to turn towards something else. So specifically he says repentance from dead works, meaning anything that is evil or anything that brings death. So he says, repent from that, meaning turn away from sin, turn away from what's evil, and turn toward the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, that was all that it was. And that was the basic understanding of repentance. It was simply to turn away from sin and to turn toward God. But in the New Testament, it goes beyond that. It's not just a matter of turning away from sin and turning toward God. It's a matter of turning away from sin and turning toward God by faith in Jesus. Repentance is only repentance if it's accompanied with faith in Jesus. To repent but not have faith is not repentance. It's remorse. There's a difference. Then he says faith toward God. Again, that's an Old Testament saying, to have faith toward God. And just like repentance from the Old Testament, it's not enough to just say, I'm not going to do this anymore. It's a matter of having faith in the Lord Jesus, having faith in Jesus, because what did Jesus say? I and the Father are one. You cannot reject one without rejecting the other. You cannot accept one without accepting the other. So having faith toward God, it's not enough to just say, I believe in God. It's, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. Faith toward God is not enough. It's faith in Jesus. And then he moves on. And he says instruction about washing. The word washing is the same word for baptism. Same exact word. So why do they not say baptism? Why do they say washing? Because again, it's Old Testament language. In the Old Testament, there were a lot of ceremonial rituals. There were a lot of things that people had to do in order to ceremonially or spiritually cleanse themselves. And physical washings were a big part of that. If you were to go into any Jewish home in that time, you would walk in and there would be a basin of water right by the door. And the purpose for the basin of water was so that the family, the friends, the neighbors, anybody who came in or came out of the house could wash themselves or cleanse themselves. And so what he's saying is, let's not continue to do this. Let's not continue to do the same thing over and over and over again, because there's no need, because it's been completed. Jesus has done it for us. Jesus has completed the work for us. He has cleansed us once and for all. There's no need to continue doing this. So let's move on from it. And then from there, he says the laying on of hands. And again, this is different from the New Testament understanding. In the New Testament, you see the church come together and you'll see the laying on of hands, especially when it comes to the commissioning of deacons or the commissioning of a leadership role within the church. In the Old Testament, there was laying on of hands, but it was different. This is speaking specifically about sacrifice. See, when somebody was making a sacrifice because they had committed a sin, they would take the animal, they would take it to the temple, and they would offer it to the priest, and the priest would perform the ritual for them. But while this is happening, the person whose sin is being paid for by the sacrifice would keep their hands upon the sacrifice. So as the animal is being slaughtered, you would have your hands upon the sacrifice because you're actually identifying with that sacrifice. And again, we don't have to do that anymore because we have Jesus. We have the perfect sacrifice. So we take hold of Jesus. We put our hands out to Jesus. We lay claim to Jesus because he is our sacrifice once and for all. And then the resurrection of the dead, again, resurrection, an Old Testament doctrine, but an incomplete one. If you were to go through the Old Testament and look up the word resurrection, you would find a few things, but you wouldn't find a lot. Because the teaching of resurrection is incomplete in the Old Testament. It's not complete until the person of Jesus. Because true resurrection, by definition, means to die, to return, to never die again. And Jesus is the only one that fits the bill. There were other times where somebody died and they were brought back to life. Yes, that happened in the Old Testament. That happened in the New Testament. But it wasn't true resurrection. Because while those people, yes, were brought back from the dead, they died again. They weren't truly resurrected. True resurrection is only found in the person of Jesus. And then eternal judgment. Again, there's not a lot that we can say from the Old Testament when it comes to eternal judgment. There's not a lot that we really know. If you go to Ecclesiastes 12, this about sums up what we know from the Old Testament about eternal judgment. Ecclesiastes 12 says, God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or it is evil. Meaning from the Old Testament, we know that there's life after death. We know that bad things are judged. We know that good things are judged. We know that everything is judged. But it's not until the New Testament, it's not until the person of Jesus that we find what eternal judgment really is. For the believer, we know there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Meaning what? Meaning if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then when you stand before the Lord and you are judged, you're not the one that's judged. Jesus is judged in your place. Meaning that since we aren't judged, our works are judged. When we go before the Lord and we face judgment, we're facing judgment for what we either did or did not do in his name. Meaning we're receiving either reward or no reward. But we're not judged. Because Jesus went in our place. And the New Testament talks a lot about what believers face when it comes to judgment, but it also talks a lot about what unbelievers face, probably more than most people are comfortable with. But the same is true. To know Jesus, to have faith in Jesus, means that he takes the punishment for us. He has already taken the punishment for our sin. He has already received the wrath of the Father upon him on the cross, and that payment was accepted, and we know that it was accepted because Jesus is alive. But if we don't put faith in Jesus, if you never put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you face that judgment for yourself. You face eternal separation from the Lord in hell forever, because the gift is offered, but you rejected it. Summing all of this up, the author is telling his readers, move beyond the foundational teachings here. In fact, build upon them. He's not saying leave them behind. He's not saying forget them, because they are important and they do point us to the truth of the gospel. What he's saying is build upon it, grow past it, grow deeper in it, because just knowing these things is not spiritual maturity. When we talk about spiritual maturity, we're talking about knowing the truth of the gospel, knowing the truth of God's word, and then walking in it. And see, so many Christians have absolutely no problem with telling you a Sunday school story. We have no problem telling you about David and Goliath. We have absolutely no problem telling you about Jesus dying on the cross. We have absolutely no problem telling you that Jesus rose on the third day. We have absolutely no trouble telling you that he was born of a virgin in a manger. We have no problem telling you these stories. But where we struggle and where we lack is, how do we actually live like Jesus? How do we actually put this into practice? How do we take a single step each and every day so that we display Jesus to the world? That is what the author is saying. He's saying, let's not just be settled. Let's not just be okay with knowing a story from the scripture. Let's not just be okay with knowing the Sunday school answers. Let's go beyond that. And let's actually look and live and act like Jesus. And it is possible. But this is where the third key comes in, because it's not going to be possible just because we really want it to be. And it's not going to be possible just because we really put in the work and we put in the effort. It's possible because of the aid of the Lord. Look at verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. Very simple. That's a very, very simple verse. And still, people can't agree on it. You believe that? Because there's a question in it. When he says, this we will do, what is he talking about? Is he saying the spiritual growth or the spiritual maturity of the readers? Or is he saying the teaching of the person writing it? I know, you're dying to hear what I think it is. I can see it written all over your faces. This is wonderful. Here's the answer. It doesn't matter. Oh, you weren't thinking I was going there, were you? Here's the thing. I really don't think it matters. Whether he's referring to himself or whether he's referring to the people reading the letter, I don't think it matters. And the reason I don't think it matters is because either way, divine aid is necessary. Whether we're talking about our service to the Lord or we're talking about our growth in the Lord, both are absolutely, essentially needing the aid, the help of the Holy Spirit. Because our service to the Lord and our growth in the Lord, they are both going to be absolutely worthless if there is no presence of the Holy Spirit. So when he says, this we will do if God permits, he's pointing out one final thing. If we're going to grow, if we're going to be mature believers of Jesus, it's only going to happen as a result of the Lord working in our lives. But you see, that's where the two come together. When we're talking about spiritual growth, when we're talking about spiritual service, when we're talking about salvation, there is always God's role and our role. Now, where those two meet is up for debate, but there is, without any doubt, a role that we play and a role that God plays. Because we have to make the decision. We have to actually take the step. We have to put forth the effort. And here's the good news about it, church. If we want to look like Jesus, then we can. Because God wants us to. That's his desire for us. That's his work in us. His purpose, his desire in our sanctification is that we look like Jesus. So if we take that step and say, God, make me like Jesus. Help me to look like Jesus. And we pursue him each and every day, desiring to grow, desiring to mature, desiring to be closer to him. Then guess what? The Lord will make it happen. It is guaranteed to happen because it's natural. Understand, spiritual growth, spiritual maturity is natural for the believer. It is unnatural to stunt our growth. It is unnatural for us to remain infants in the faith. It is unnatural for us to remain solely upon the milk of the word. We are supposed to graduate. We are supposed to grow. We are supposed to move forward. And if we don't, then we're unnatural. You heard me say last week, spiritual growth and physical growth are so similar. And spiritual growth, it's natural. Physical growth, it's natural. Honestly, as long as you want to grow spiritually, you will. As long as you're desiring it, as long as you're taking the step to do it, it'll happen. You don't have to force it. It's natural. The Lord will make sure that it takes care of itself. He will make sure that you grow into the image of his son because that's his will for you. That's his desire for you. You don't have to force it. Just like you don't have to force physical growth. I'm looking around the room. How many of you forced this part of it? Several years ago, I led a group of students to Argentina on a mission trip. You've probably heard me talk about this before. And we were going to be gone for a little over a week. And at that time, Karis was about 6 months old, 7 months old, somewhere in there. And I was nervous. I was nervous about going on this trip because I had not been away from my family for any real length of time since she had been born. And so before agreeing to do it, I talked to Laura. I was like, is this going to be okay? She's like, it's going to be fine. Don't worry. We'll be fine. And so I was like, okay, well, I'll go. And the whole time I'm gone, I'm just thinking, okay, so are they okay? And thankfully, Laura was very good. She sent me pictures, and she sent me videos, and she sent me all this stuff to make sure that I didn't miss out on anything. I think she started sitting up on her own or like burped on her own. I don't know. She did something cool on her own. Laura's got the video, I promise. But she does all this stuff, and so I'm feeling like, okay, I didn't miss anything. It's okay. I saw it all. Laura recorded it for me, so I got to see everything as it happened. I didn't have to just hear about it, so that's cool. I'm good. And so we finally come time to come back home. We fly from Buenos Aires to Chile. We lay over in Chile for about 10 hours. If you ever get the chance to lay over in Chile for about 10 hours, don't do it. No, it was awful. And so the only thing they had to eat was nachos. You think I'm making that? I'm not making that up. The only thing that there was to eat there was nachos. And I'm sorry. I can only eat that a couple of times before I'm just tired of it. So anyway, we lay over there for about 10 hours. Then we fly into Atlanta. Now, because of things that happened before the trip, we didn't actually get to fly back into like Greensboro or something like that because that would have just been, you know, too wonderful. So we fly into Atlanta and then we have to rent a car and drive 6 hours to get back home from Atlanta. And so we finally get back home. And at this point, we've been traveling for about 27 hours. And so we get back home and I walk in the door. And honestly, the only thing I really like want to do is like sleep. But of course, I haven't seen Laura and I haven't seen Karis for over a week. So I walk in the door and Laura's got Karis and she's like bouncing her up like this. And the first thing I notice, I walk in, I'm like, this kid is huge. Like, yes. I'm like, what happened? It's like when I left, she was this cute little fat baby. And now she's huge. What did you do to her? And Laura's just laughing at me. She's like, she's not really all that different. I'm like, oh, yes, she is. She grew in that week. And she grew to monstrous proportions. But that's okay. Because that's natural. And you see, that's how growth actually works. Not just physically, but spiritually as well. When you're away from a kid for an extended period of time, when you come back and you see them again, what's the first thing you always say? Oh my gosh, you've grown so much. The kid's going to say, not enough. But they have. Whether they recognize it or not, they have. And you see, church, spiritual growth, the principle is the same. You may not notice your spiritual growth from day to day to day. But I promise you, as you are pursuing the Lord, He is growing you day by day by day. Until you get to that point where, you know what? You are looking like Jesus. And we all know those believers. We all know those brothers or sisters who are so mature in their faith that when you talk to them or you see them live their life, the only thing you can think is, wow, that's Jesus. That's the work of Jesus. That's the wisdom of Jesus. That's the action of Jesus. And it takes place each and every day with the Lord growing us a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. So the question for us this morning is very simple, church. Are you growing? Are you growing in the Lord? Do you actually have a desire? Do you have that need and that passion, that fire in you to want to look more like Jesus? Because I can tell you right now, if you don't, if that is not something that appeals to you, if that is not something that you think about, that is not something that is in your heart or in your desire or in your plan, then you will not grow. You will be that fully matured little 6-inch Christian that's cute to look at, but absolutely worthless. A 6-inch shark, it's cute to look at, but it's pretty worthless. You could probably use it as bait, and that's about it. Church, do you want to grow? That's really the question. The question really shouldn't be, are you growing? Because if you want to be growing, then yes, the answer is yes, you are growing. The question should really be, do you want to grow? Ask yourself that question, and you'll know the answer. You may not be proud of the answer, but you know the answer. Because it's very, very easy to tell. It's very easy to see. If you want to grow, then you're putting forth the effort. You're pursuing the Lord. You're pursuing your relationship with Him. And if you're doing that, then you're building. You're building on that foundation. And the Lord is using it to grow you, to make you look more like Jesus. But if not, then I pray that the Lord does a work in your heart to show you that He's not interested in letting you stay a baby Christian. Because He can't use you that way. A baby has to be constantly cared for, constantly tended to, constantly taken care of. Baby can't do anything for themselves, much less for somebody else. If you remain an infant in your faith, then you will be useless to the work of God. So are you growing? And more to the point, do you want to grow? Ask yourself that question. And however the Lord is working and however He is moving in your heart, in your mind, in your spirit right now, the altar is open. So if you need to spend some time with the Lord this morning, then do so. If you need to spend some time praying where you are, then do so.
if you need somebody to pray with you, then I am here. Pastor Jonathan is here somewhere. I think he's in the balcony. Oh, he's down here. He's around church. There are plenty of people here who would love nothing more than to spend some time praying with you and helping you take that next step in your spiritual development, your spiritual maturity. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for allowing us to develop, for allowing us to mature in our walks with you. Not just allowing it, but God, providing it. You provide the very possibility for it to happen. You work in us. You work through us. You develop us each and every day. And Father, I pray for the people that are here this morning, for those that are watching online. God, would we have that desire? Would we take responsibility for our growth? Would we take responsibility for our maturity and take the next step necessary to grow closer to you? Give us that strength. Give us that boldness. Give us whatever it is that we need to look more like your Son, Jesus. Father, it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand, church?